All right, so good evening, everyone. Tonight we're going to get started with the new sermon series. Tonight's got an introductory kind of night. You have two papers in front of you. The first one is the lyrics for the songs that we'll be ending with. So if you can turn to the second page, these are the scriptures we're going to be reading together in just a moment. Basically, I wanted to begin the new year, and it ended up now we're in February, but because of the events that happened in January, I wanted to begin the new year with just beginning to talk about how important it is for us to share our faith, to begin to discuss and kind of provoke one another towards that real, very important aspect of our faith, which is to share our faith, to preach the gospel, to disciple others, and to kind of keep that in front of our minds at sort of the forefront, that this is important and something that if we're not really strong in yet, it's something that's really imperative that we at least desire the Lord will work in us to do. So because of some of the different events that have happened over the last couple days, I don't have our typical keynote with the questions, so I'm just going to ask a couple questions to get us chatting tonight before we turn to the scripture. Obviously, sharing our faith can, for a lot of folks, be kind of daunting. It can be kind of dreadful because you're afraid to do it. So I want to talk about that a little bit to start off tonight. What are some of the things that keep us from stepping out and talking to people about the Lord? What are the things that limit us? Fear? Sure.
Our rejection.
Fear of rejection, absolutely. We're afraid that if we share, people are not going to like us. It'll change how they look at us when we kind of begin to really say, this is what I believe, this is what I think you should believe too. What else?
Like with my personal experience, when I first started to come around to believing in God, like I jumped right into talking to people about God, which could be a good or bad thing, mm-hmm. since I didn't know much myself. But it was hard for me to start the conversation up because I was always fearful of the questions that I got, questions I can't answer. Mm-hmm. And that would put me in a corner, if I would feel like I was in a corner. But over time, the questions that always stuck with me and put me in that corner, I eventually found a godly answer for it. And I guess it's a good thing once you understand that it could allow room for growth in your faith and walk with God. So.
Right. So not just fear of speaking up or fear of rejection, but also not knowing what to say or being afraid of the questions that will be thrown back at you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What else?
I'm afraid that people will reject God because of me. You know what I mean? Like, they look at my life and they say, this is what that's about.
Right.
Sometimes, I don't know, like, how is that any different or what value does that hold? I just feel like a lot of the times, things I regret from my past or mistakes that come up, it's not a good representation of who God is. And that terrifies me. I don't know, trying to, like, offer them something or point them towards God because I feel like they'll just turn away.
Okay. These are good. Chris?
Sort of something what Bianca said. I noticed when I was at work, a lot of people asked me, I pretty much offended a lot of people. And it made me, like a colleague would be afraid if they said, well, what about you? And what about what you've done? I mean, this might be a little subject, but I found it to be even a great opportunity to share more faith. Okay, well, this is where I was. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to tell you this is what happened.
Right.
And this is what I went through. Sort of like you turn it around. Like, look at me as an example. Mm-hmm. But I noticed a lot of me, why it's hard for me to speak up at work, is because there's a lot of people who we really feel offended. And I actually feel convicted because it's like I know I should step in and say something, but I hold it back because I'm afraid maybe I'll lose my job or mm-hmm. they might look at me differently. Just because I work with a lot of people who are just marriages, sex. Mm-hmm. To me, it's just I should be, you know, trying to be there, but in the same way, I'm afraid because I don't want to offend them, then hate me or not like me. Mm-hmm. It might be exactly what I was saying.
Right. I think it's a little bit different because it kind of blows up the fear into more real, like this is really what happens, you know, being labeled judgmental, being seemingly intolerant because of I'm preaching a one way to God kind of thing when everybody else just seems so accepting of everybody else, but here I'm suddenly going to tell you this is the one and only way to go. question that I was going to ask is, why is it important for us to share our faith? Why do we, you know, I think that we kind of, jumping into the question why it's hard for us, I hear already that we all kind of know that it's something we should be doing, but why is it something we should be doing? What is it, what's the value in it besides the fact that Jesus told us to? I think that's the easy answer. Jesus told us to do it. So besides that, which is just flat out obedience, what is the benefit for us in sharing our faith? Okay. So people getting saved is a benefit, sure.
Yeah, sort of just to overlap what I was saying before, but it's like, I see it as perseverance. When you get put in certain situations, it's like, as you start to express your faith to more and more people, you notice how you get to the flow of it, and it really builds you up spiritually, and it feels like you're just hardening you're not easily penetrated by sin against you. You're not easily persuade or anything when you're over here constantly talking to people about what you believe and seeing the miracles and the testimonies that come out of it. Mm-hmm. Definitely will make it more worthwhile.
So it strengthens your faith. So you're able to resist both the enemy and just be able to continue in what you know to do. Okay? Chris?
I also believe it gives other people an opportunity. Like, if you share your faith with somebody, it gives them an opportunity to look forward to something. Like, wow, there is a God. Wow, I want that happiness. I want what you have. I know someone I'm talking about folks that people. I see they have, like, God, I want to get to that spiritual level. Or God, wow, there is a God. You're working in their lives. I want that. And there's a lot of time people at work will watch their tone or how they curse and like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't defend you, so tell me more about God. And I had a lot of opportunities at work. And I feel like people need to hear why you have such faith. Why would anybody want to know God if there's no example of that?
Right.
So I feel like what Brandon's saying, if you have that opportunity to share, hey, man, this is what I'm doing, this is who I am now, this is my faith, strengthen yourself, set up circles. Understand that?
I think so. The benefit of sharing your faith is that you're putting yourself out there and that you are basically standing apart as being different and that you're giving people an opportunity to realize that not everybody goes with the flow, not everybody believes everything else. It's almost like you are calling yourself out and saying, hey, look, guys, I just want to draw your attention. I'm different than everybody else. You know, Aaron was going to say something.
I feel like the more you say what you believe, the more you realize what you believe, you're given a lot of clarity. I shy away from a lot of issues because I don't know enough about them. But I feel like if I were to flesh it out with someone face to face, it might actually help me. Well, no, I don't actually agree with that. Mm-hmm. And this is actually what the Bible says, and go and research. And,
yeah. Good. John?
What is the benefit of sharing the gospel, sharing our faith? It's part of the God's commandments. It's a fulfillment of God's commandments. Mm-hmm. If we do it, we fulfill God's commandments. If we love, we fulfill God's commandments. So it goes hand in hand. You know, it's not just sharing the gospel. We are the light of the world. So when Jesus was here, he was the only light of the world.
Right.
Jesus said, as long as I'm here, I am going to be the light of the world. As long as I work here, I am going to be the light of the world. But it came a time that Jesus gave his light to us so that we can shine here. Mm-hmm. There's going to be a day that the lights, you who are and me that are in earth, are going to be raptured. Mm-hmm. You know, and there's not going to be, I'm not going to say not going to be no more hope, but it's going to be more, there's going to be more, much more difficulties. Mm-hmm. You know. So, as long as we are here, you know, we have to shine bright, mm-hmm. so that we can fulfill God's commandments. You know, right. I'm actually, you know, do you want people to revive? Mm-hmm. You know, God wants to send you, you know, into dark areas so that you can shine the light on them. Mm-hmm. I was reading Isaiah. I'm sending you to the dark places so you can talk to those people who are sitting in darkness.
Right.
I'm paraphrasing.
Right.
But, you know, that's the point. That's the point, you know. So your job is to revive people. It's like Moses was sent to Pharaoh. He was sharing his faith.
Right.
Let my people go. Huh? That's why you got to say to them, let God's people go.
Okay. Yeah. Being used by God. Absolutely. Yep. Anthony.
In my past experience, like this last summer, before I went into, I had a couple episodes before I went into the hospital, but I went around and I felt like I had to do this. I went by myself, and I walked up and down South Street. And to me, what I realized is it's hard to preach to someone the gospel if their life's going good. Mm-hmm. They don't want to hear about God. They just, you know, they feel that they just don't want, they believe in it. Like, there's a lot of people that believe in Jesus, but they don't really commit themselves or go to church or take their children. But the one thing I learned is when you try to preach the gospel to people, the best people to preach to are as people that are weak and need God. They need to be lifted up.
Right.
And I prayed for young guys my age, our age.
Right.
You know, they were on drugs or they were just sitting there with a cup. I must have went up. I did it for a couple of weeks. And I went up there and I would just walk up to these young guys with cups and say, "Could I pray for you?" I asked their name, put my hand on them and say, you know, just say a prayer and lift them up. And one guy looked so bad, he looked like he was going to OD on the sidewalk. And I prayed for him, and he just had a smile that I'll never forget when I walked away.
Right.
And that's my opinion. You got to go for the weak ones. Because they're the ones that they're hungry. They don't know where God is. They're so lost down in that hole that they need somebody to grab them and say, "Yo, God loves you."
Yeah, absolutely. Katie?
I think that, talking about our faith benefits us, because sometimes we can get discouraged, and, when we tell people about what God's done in our lives, we can see, whoa, God is more awesome than what I thought. Like, we forget sometimes how awesome He really is, and, oh, crap, I forgot the other part of what I was going to say, because I was thinking about it the whole time everyone was talking, because I don't usually talk.
It's okay.
Now I'm nervous.
What you said so far was great, and we're really proud of you, and we feel good about what you've said so far.
Okay,
so,
I'm going to stop now.
Well, let me know. You can raise your hand again, and I'll jump in. David.
I think we benefit because I think it's part of our purpose in life now that we've been born again, which means it's like when Jesus said, "I'll give you life and give it to you abundantly." Mm-hmm. Part of preaching the gospel is living, and therefore we experience more of Jesus, more of who we are, more of our ministry. You know, those things are not secondary, but I guess, you know, we can find more of who we are and who Jesus is as we do preach and share our faith.
Sometimes I think I forget, too, that, choosing not to share the gospel is like having a life raft, one on the drowning ship, and all these people are scrambling, and you're not inviting anyone to, sit on the boat with you.
Right.
And all of the things that would, make me feel insecure about opening up my mouth are things that I need to fix, because it's like a lifeline for people.
Yeah.
It's like the one hope and salvation that they have, and the fact that I'm not opening up my mouth and, giving them an opportunity to live.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
Real quick. The Holy Lyrics, what Chris was saying, kind of goes into what me and Dave Monroe, we talk a lot about this kind of stuff, and something that came into mind is, something that's really beneficial, and something that God probably sees most important is that when you're someone who has faith, you should be very easily you should be very easy to spot out in a group of people who don't.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if you're living like Christ lived, you
mm-hmm.
should be, your lifestyle should show.
Right.
Your faith should show through your actions, through how you work with people.
Mm-hmm.
If you act like the world and you look just like the world,
keep going. If you look like the world, you shouldn't look like the world.
You shouldn't look
right.
like the world. You should look like Christ.
Right.
Like in your actions and everything. And what I'm getting to is, I mean, they were talking about was that alone should spark someone to be curious about you. What makes you different? Why are you so
right.
different compared to these other people? And that causes people to question things, like Chris was saying, like people watch their mouths around him.
Right.
He shows that he's that faith, that he's different
right.
in a way.
Yeah. Did you remember what you wanted to say?
No.
Okay. Well, I'm gonna plow ahead then. some of you guys didn't answer my question, and some of you did. And I like that you kind of went off a little bit, because I think what it does is it kind of gives you stream of consciousness of, this is what I'm thinking about when it comes to evangelism. This is what I struggle with, or this is what's hard, or this is why it's important, and all these different things. And it's okay, because I really just wanted us to get to talking about it a little bit, because this is the introduction to a series. We're going to talk about faith that's worth sharing, and talk about us as individuals, and whether people looking at our lives, if what we have to share is worth giving to somebody. So there's first of all, a challenge, an inward look, saying, are you living the life that God has called you to as a disciple? And then we're going to talk more about like some of the ways that we should do it, and what should be motivating us, because motivation is really important. People go out there to share the gospel, and I believe God is raising up people that have the gift of evangelism within our body that would in many ways lead the charge to say, hey, we're going to do this because this is what we're supposed to be doing. And if you go out there with this compulsion, like, oh, I really feel terrible because I haven't done this, and you go out there timidly, not, like Bianca said, realizing that you're actually offering people life. You're offering them something great, and we should be mindful of that as we share and kind of get over ourselves. Like, there's so much to it because it really demands all of us. You know, this isn't just something that we go and do every once in a while. This is something that we're supposed to be operating in as a Christian, where we've got Christ living in us. And when we live our lives, as some of you guys have talked about, there should be a difference to the way we live that people see. And we should be preaching, not just with our words, but with our lives, with our love, by showing the love of Christ to those people that are broken, people that are hurting. And sometimes we'll get the same treatment Jesus got. And sometimes we'll have the same treatment that we'll be able to bless others the same way Jesus was able to bless others. The passages that we have here tonight that we're going to go through, not extensively, just a few thoughts as I go through this. These are the ends of the gospel. Of course, all four gospels, four different authors, same topic, Jesus' life while here on earth. Each gospel had a different audience who was written to. Matthew was written to the Jews. So if you go through and read the book of Matthew, it goes over and over again, this was to fulfill what was said in so-and-so. This was to fulfill. And he was basically trying to show that Jesus was the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the prophecies that everyone had been talking about. The book of Mark, as Pastor mentioned today, was a book about immediacy. He had this urgency to the gospel, and it said immediately. And he was a man of action. So it's like, if you look through it and you read it, it's all about what Jesus did. He did this, then he did this, then he did this, and this is what happened, and this is what happened. It's like he's telling the Cliff's Notes version. Some say that Mark, the Gospel of Mark, was the book that everybody fashioned their Gospels after, because it was like the original source. If you ever do a New Testament survey in Bible college, they'll tell you that the book of Mark seemed to be the first book that Matthew kind of jumped off of and Luke jumped off of. And now John is completely different. Luke, we know that he wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and they're kind of two bookends. They're written to Theophilus, and they're basically meant to instruct. And he's very methodical in his approach as a physician. It's almost like he took very special care to be very specific about a lot of details. He's like the detail guy, which is why there's 24 books in the book, 24 chapters in the book of Luke, and they're 49 plus verses long, because Luke was very methodical about his descriptions. And then John was very, very different too. He took an approach that was more the heart of God. He was the disciple that Jesus loved, the man who had his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. Just a very, a much more intimate and almost like a fully fleshed out understanding of what Jesus came to do. His gospel doesn't start with the incarnation in the same way. He says, in the beginning was the Word. It goes all the way back to Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's talking about who Jesus is, and it has a very, almost like an elevated version. So in each of these, we're going to talk about the commandments that Jesus gave to the disciples as the books were coming to an end, kind of like the final chapter. Matthew 28 is the archetypical Great Commission. If anyone, a missionary comes and wants to talk about the Great Commission, you're going to turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," talking to the disciples, "and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, following that commandment that the example that he set by being baptized in water. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What's significant about this is that Jesus is telling them, I'm going to be with you as he's about to float up into heaven. Okay? He told them earlier in John that I'm going to send a helper. I'm not going to be with you this way, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who's going to come. Wait for it. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus told them, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Paul did both those things. He took up a serpent accidentally. Some latched onto him. A serpent bit him, and then they were like amazed that he wasn't dead by this serpent that came out of the fire. It will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. In Luke chapter 24, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. This comes right after the story of the disciples that walked with him on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him. He had the glorified body. They're walking down the road with him, and they're just chatting about what happened. That, hey, there's this guy named Jesus. He died on the cross. He said he rose again. He's like, oh, really? Tell me more. And as they got to the place they were going to go, he broke bread with them, and suddenly their eyes were open, and they realized that he had been opening up the scriptures to them along the way, just kind of saying, this is what the Messiah is all about, telling them about this. And this is right after that. He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you." And then it said in verse 46, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached." Remissions, like forgiveness, should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." At Winter Retreat, one of the things that I talked about that really all disciples are called to is to testify. We are to tell people what God has done, what we have seen with our own eyes. This is what I saw. This is what happened. People can't argue with, I was once dead and now I'm alive. I once was a sinner and God saved me from these things. I'm not perfect now, but God has done so much in my life where my life had one direction and now my life is taking a whole new direction. That's a huge component of us testifying and preaching the gospel, is telling what God has done in us. And then John 21 is interesting. I think this ties in very closely with what Bianca was saying at the beginning. John doesn't end with the same type of conclusion. He talks in John saying, and many more things were said about Jesus than what's here in the book. But here he's talking in John 21 to Simon Peter. Simon Peter, of course, saw him at the tomb, saw the empty tomb and ran and saw the vision of him with all the other disciples. But here, Jesus is like pulling him aside. And of course, Peter was the one who had denied Christ. And this is labeled in the Bibles where Jesus restores him. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Now, of course, people will often say it's because he denied him three times that Jesus asked him this question three times. Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And the idea Jesus is directing him towards caring for those that are that belong to him. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. I think what's so hard for us as believers is for us, we don't have the incarnate Jesus in front of us. We don't have the man performing miracles right in front of us. He called the disciples. If you were at retreat, I talked about Nathanael and how he basically said, you believe in me because I told you I saw you under the tree. He said, but you're going to see even greater things. Come and see. Come and follow me. See the things that I'm about to do, and you will end up doing even greater things. Jesus, when he was telling them to go out into the world, he said, you're going to do greater things than the things that I have done. That's really crazy. How did God call us then to do that? It's not because we are empowered by ourselves. It's that we understand that the power comes from on high. Mm-hmm. Jesus himself displayed perfect submission to the Father, because even many times it was, he would say, it's not the Father's will at this time. It's not the Father's will. This isn't the right time for that. He was completely focused on the Father, setting that perfect example for us as his believers. For us, we don't have that incarnate Jesus to walk with, to live with. But the call is nevertheless the same, that we're to follow. And the disciples left everything to follow. And for us, there's that same call that we're to leave everything to follow. And it's in doing that, in believing in that, in taking action, and beginning those steps of obedience, that God begins a transformation process in our lives. People can be in church all their lives. They can know every scripture backwards and forwards. But until it's met out in their real life, where they're actually, where the rubber meets the road, making those hard decisions to be obedient, when their flesh says, go this way, they say, no, I'm gonna stick with Jesus. It's there where we grow in our faith and we begin that process of actually trusting in him. If we're not doing that, we are like the Pharisees who took the law of God and began to make all these rules about how to be a good Jew and place those burdens on the backs of their fellow Jews. Jesus said, you're not doing me any good here. You're just putting heavier burdens on people than you yourself are willing to bear. You are making them into worse believers than you yourselves are, because you're putting them on and you're crushing them with these expectations. Instead, Jesus said, come and follow me, and there will be a life that's inside of you that will enable you to live this out, to be holy as I'm calling you to be holy. And I think that that needs to be the very first talk as we discuss evangelism, is that you can't lead somebody somewhere where you've never been. And if you're comprehension of your faith is just that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and now you have to be a really good Christian because out of gratitude and out of duty. If that's what you know, then that's what's going to come out of you when you share the gospel with other people. They're not going to see that deeper faith that's inside of you that's going to be attractive. They're not going to see Christ in you. They're going to see you trying really hard to earn your salvation and be good enough for it. And so as the very beginning of this is like, we need to realize that we're called to follow first. Okay, we're to follow him, and along the way, we learn about the gospel. We know what to preach because we've experienced it for ourselves. Now, a very big component of us growing in our faith, which is what we've talked about, we kind of hit almost on every single topic I want to get to when it comes to evangelism, just in that brief discussion tonight, but that sometimes we need to begin stepping out and sharing our faith because that's part of what grows us. That's part of what makes us, you know, more... It grows our faith and it gives us a greater dependency on God, remembering that we're not supposed to be doing this in our own strength, that we know where our source is. I cannot convince somebody that God, that Jesus Christ is God, and that he rose from the dead for the remissions of sin. The Spirit of God has to be working in their lives. God himself has to be working already, and I have to be part of him, working with him to do it. It's not me who brings someone to salvation. It's God's Holy Spirit bringing them to salvation. And I need to understand that. And if we're not recognizing that God is calling us to that kind of partnership, then we're just still just trying to spin our wheels on our own. So what I like about this last passage is that Jesus is almost like Simon was really great at kind of putting his foot in his mouth. He's really good at making mistakes. He was the one that hopped out of the boat. He said, Lord, if it's you, just call me and I'm going to come. And he did. He did amazing things with his faith. But he also, he did great things, but he also messed up big time. And Jesus said, nevertheless, yes, because you love me, do these things. care for the ones that I am calling to myself. You know, go out and do all these things because this is what you're meant for. And so I think identity, so many things fall into this. But one of the things I think that Dave said that really kind of highlights it, I want to end with that thought, is that this is what we're meant for. Christ in us is meant to then share Christ with others. That's part of what we're called to do, that we would actually glorify God in this world and that Christ would be attractive. Not us, but that Christ would be attractive and that we would draw people to God because Christ is lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so we need to be looking for opportunities for us in our lives to elevate Christ, that he would increase and that we would decrease, that people wouldn't see our sin, they wouldn't see our idiosyncrasies, they would just see Christ. And that should be all of our hearts. We're going to end in worship, and then, of course, we'll end in a word of prayer. But let me pray now so I can complete the recording, and then we'll worship together and just close it with prayer as well. All right, Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have made it clear to us what it is you expect of us, how we are to be a light in this world, and how the enemy would desire for us to hide our light like a candle under a bushel basket, Lord. But you've told us to be like a city on a hill that is bright and that gives light to all the surrounding dark areas. Lord, help us to recognize as we spend time focusing on evangelism that we would encourage it among us, within us, Lord, and that we would recognize the importance of it as a valuable, an integral part of our faith. Father, as we worship you now, I pray that we would fall in love with you all over again, that we would continue to reaffirm our reliance upon you and your Holy Spirit to just grow us and to enable us to fulfill all that you called us to. And Lord, I pray that you would just be strong in us, be glorified. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for your presence. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.